I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles this morning and go with me to 2 Peter and chapter 2. It's a very profound thing to consider that there might be people you can't trust in high powerful positions. And yet we've had a lesson in that in recent days, I believe. We want to trust those who are our leaders, whether spiritually, medically, politically. Well, this morning, Peter has turned a corner after having told us that what you and I enjoy is a more sure word of prophecy. We have a doubly sure word because things had really happened in his lifetime. Think about that. This is 2,000 years ago. But think of all the things that happened in his lifetime. Jesus showed up. And when he traced all the threads, and as he writes his gospel using Marcus, his secretary, as it were, his amanuensis, as they called them, he, as an apostle who was really up close and personal with Jesus, saw a lot of stuff. He saw the glory of Jesus revealed in power as he was transfigured on the holy mountain, he told us in chapter 1. And all of the things that he has told us really just blow our hair back because we sit back and say, the Lord is awesome. He had shown himself powerful. He walked on the water. Even Peter walked on the water for a moment. And Peter saw a lot of stuff. But now he's turning the corner because the whole point of this letter that he writes is that he would have us understand that there are deceivers afoot. 1 Peter talked about the devouring lion. 2 Peter deals with the deceiving serpent. And so when we come to this chapter, I'm going to really use it as a launch pad because he says in verse 1 of chapter 2, but there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. What he said at the outset, we would call it 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1a, because we need to understand it, is where he says, there were false prophets also among the people. What we don't maybe understand is how powerful those prophets were. Because I know that many of us maybe have read through our Old Testament, but the books of Isaiah and Jeremiah are still a little bit cryptic. So I want to take you on a journey. I want to take you into an arena where this unfolded in real time. So if you'll take your Bibles now and turn from this passage with the idea in mind about false prophets, we're going to go to Jeremiah and chapter 27. What we have here is really a number of chapters in succession that deal with false prophets. False prophets that went nose to nose with the true prophet, Jeremiah. The Bible says in verse 1 of Jeremiah 27, in the beginning of the reign of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah. You remember Josiah, he was a great king, wasn't he? He was one of the best. He was the one who found the book, and he was the one who wanted to restore the temple to its previous proper condition so worship could be re-engaged. He actually had a Passover that was just amazing, and all of the people rejoiced to have such a king with such a heart. And the Bible tells us that it was his son, Jehoiakim, who now is king in Judah. And the Bible says that this word came unto Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, now this Jehoiakim, who has a throne that he lives upon, I have said to you often, you and I reign as kings. We have push buttons. We have sports on our TV. We have entertainers of all sorts on our televisions, and we can get right up close, and with the visuals you can get now with some of these high-definition televisions, the zooming in on a football field is phenomenal. You can almost see the pores on people's faces. It's like you're right there. It's a phenomenon, really. We are really people who make these kings of old envious if they were to have known what was coming. All of the entertainment, all of the singers, music all day long if we want it, quiet if we want it, a car, we can go from one place to another. I was thinking how I could get to Worcester, you know, in under an hour. If I was walking it, it would take me all day. We're talking about kings. Kings would choose counselors. Every one of us reign as kings, and we choose our counselors. Thank you for letting me speak into your life. You didn't have to. There's many opportunities to go any number of places. But we choose our counselors. We listen to those counselors or we don't. It's all up to us because we're kings. Nobody can micromanage you, though in years past we have had times in the church back in the day, you know, it was kind of a little bit more harsh, maybe a little bit more controlling in one sense. And I'm not talking about the need to champion truth and the need to call for a standard, but I'm talking about maybe the demeanor. I am kind of governed by the passage in Corinthians where he says, we don't have dominion over your faith. But I would be, as he said, I would be a helper of your joy. All of the things that we speak about are to help your joy. And this morning we're talking about false prophets because you have to choose a prophet or prophets that you're going to listen to on the radio throughout the week and where you attend church. All of that is chosen by you. I would say at the outset here, choose ye wisely. Because the world is beset by false narratives and false prophets. It says that in the beginning of the reign of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, came this word unto Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, thus saith the Lord, make thee bonds and yokes, and put them upon thy neck, and send them to the kings of Edom, Moab, Ammon, Tyrus, and to the king of Zidon, by the hand of messengers which come to Jerusalem unto Zedekiah, king of Judah, and command them, to say unto their masters, thus says the Lord of hosts. He basically says a couple of things. First, verse 5, it says, I have made the earth, the man, and the beast that are upon the ground by my great power and by my outstretched arm, and have given it unto whom it seemed fitting. See, the idea I'm trying to show you is that a couple of things are unique in this passage. The first thing that's unique is that he's told to take a yoke and put it on himself. He almost becomes a pantomime as Ezekiel did all the time. He's now being a pantomime in his own life by putting a yoke upon his own neck. He's also going to ask these messengers to take a yoke, put it on their neck, and he's going to send them to these surrounding nations. It has often been said that God wants his judgments known in the world, but at certain sectors of time in Israel's history, we find that judgment hath fallen in the streets. I looked for judgment and I found none. That's Isaiah 4, 5, and 6. But the idea is judgment is in short supply. He has even shown you, O man, what is good and what the Lord doth require of thee to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. He wants you to exercise judgment, sound judgment, and to do justly. But what we're finding is that Israel had not been doing justly. They had their older brother, as it were, the northern kingdom taken 100 years prior. They saw what happened when they went into idolatry. And Judah's down here now really on the ropes. They're constantly apostatizing in their own day. It's not unlike our day. The more you learn from history is that you don't learn from history. We saw it in Israel. The Assyrians came, took them away. We saw it in Judah, and the Babylonians came and carried them away. And this is that time. The Babylonians are on their way. In fact, they've already been there and gone at this point and taken a lot of the implements of the service of the temple. A lot of gold in there. They took it. They said, give us all that stuff right there. We want all that gold stuff. They left a few things. But it was like a Charlie Brown Christmas tree compared to what it was prior. And so we see him as a pantomime prophet, but we also see him now because the people of Israel were not showing the Lord's judgments. God has to show his judgment upon his own people. Now, we're not Israel. When it says, if my people, which are called by my name and all that, and it's talking about, that's a national repentance that's called for. Our country is not a Christian nation any longer. It was largely Christian. In fact, we used to have, even in our lifetime, the advantage of playing on the home team field. We used to have that. It's inverted now. You and I are on the enemy's field, okay? All the cheers and all the roars of the crowd are for dissipation, are for dissolution of our country, are for the destruction of everything we hold dear. And we find ourselves being pushed back upon hard every single day. Israel had no testimony, therefore God had to take into his own hands the important message that needed to be gotten out. And that message was that God made the earth. He made the beasts, he made the men, and he did it by his great power, his outstretched arm, and he has given it unto whom was meet unto him. He raises up one, he puts down another. And he says, and now have I given all these lands into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar. Now, this is him telling them, you and I are living in a day where God's telling us stuff. The writing is on the wall. Mene, mene, tekel upharsin. You and I are seeing it. Weighed, wanting, done, okay? We're done. This country has now gotten to the place where really it's like a kid rolling a little tire down the road and letting it get away from him. And I know that's a picture of old-timey days when people played with an old tire. But you and I are living in the day where this has gone too far. There's no putting the toothpaste back into the tube. And what we're seeing now is we're seeing our country being warned. God is getting a word out. There are people all over the internet. They're using chapters and verses. They're actually talking about things of God they're honoring him with. Their lips, but their hearts are far from him. They don't know God. They don't want to know him. They just want God to play nice with them and for them. In fact, they think God's a talisman, that God's just a little genie in a bottle. And if they'll just say the right words, stand the right way, maybe say the right things in front of people, maybe God will turn from what we're seeing on the horizon. Well, that's a misunderstanding of who God is. God does not dance to our tune. It is up to us to dance to God's tune, to take His yoke upon us and learn of Him, because He's meek and lowly. He's not up there ginned up to get to a point where He wants to really destroy the world, because God is long-suffering, not willing any should perish. That's who God is. God wants people saved. And when we read these passages, what we see is we see a real prophet giving a real message, and God himself not only broke protocol by having Jeremiah take upon him this yoke of wooden chains, but he also sends messengers to the surrounding nations. You realize, I hope, in the book of Revelation, the Bible says that there are three angels that will fly through the heavens in chapter 14 of the book of Revelation, and they're going to proclaim the gospel straight to the people. And God's breaking protocol. You know why? Because it's going to be really, really dark in the tribulation. Part of the reason it's going to be dark is because the church is out of here. The other part it's going to be dark is because anybody who names the name of Christ after the tribulation begins will have to die for their faith. They won't be able to set up a church. And if they have a little bit of an underground situation, that'll be limited and probably very, very brief, because our world is a technological marvel. They're watching us on every hand. What we find is we find him saying, go to the other nations and tell them everybody's going to be under Nebuchadnezzar. I want to say to you today, we're coming to a place where everybody's going to join a global community. It's going to happen. I trust we'll be out of here before the fullness of that is realized, because the Bible teaches us that. We're looking at future things like a CAT scan on little slices, but we see it. It's all there, and Jesus said it would happen. And he said it would happen, and that Israel would become a cup of trembling to the nations. Again, there are a cup of trembling back in the old day, the first time Babylon came around. And by the way, the global society, I believe, can be understood as the fulfillment of the desire that was spawned at the Tower of Babel, where God said, I will not withhold anything man has imagined to do, in Genesis 11. So I think when it talks about Babylon, we're pretty much in it. Erwin Lutzer wrote a book, and I didn't read it, but I ran across it this week, and I thought it was interesting. It was called The Church in Babylon. Okay, so we kind of are. So when you read this, you're seeing a real prophet giving a message. And not only giving a message, but also sending messengers to other nations, which was kind of an unusual thing. Jonah went to Nineveh, right? You get that. But it's very uncommon for the Israelites to go abroad evangelizing. It says in verse 6, and now I have given all these nations that he sent messengers to into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, my servant. You might underline that, because he was. We're going to see Nebuchadnezzar in heaven. Read the book of Daniel. You're going to find him giving a testimony. I was in my house. I thought I had it going on. God struck me with insanity. And now I just want to testify. He's the true God. So you're going to see Nebuchadnezzar one day. How cool is that? You see, when you're reading these narratives, you're reading about people's lives. And the Bible says that he is my servant. It was his son, Belteshazzar, that really brought it all down with his dissipation. But he was the servant. He was the battle axe of God. God used him to humble the Israelites, and in specific, Judah, down to the ground. Okay, bring them to heel. So this is a unique passage. It's not a happy message because he was telling Judah, we're all going to need to go over to Babylon. Well, not me, man. The temple's here. I'm staying here. God's blessing. We even sing, God bless America. We think that God is going to bless us just because we said, God bless America. I saw signs early on when this thing started getting a little goofy, and maybe even a little before, where it says, bless God, America. I just turned it around a little bit, and that's really where we're at. We need to be people who understand that's what God's after. But we've gotten into the pickle. We are not back in our churches packing them in. We're not saying, give me a word. What's the word say? How do I understand this? I need to know. Sort of like you're trying to figure out your phone GPS and how to get from here to wherever you're going, you know? Takes you a minute. But people aren't preparing because they're not concerned, because they got this. They got the God, we'll get back with you when we need you. We need him now. Amen. We need him now. But the Bible says, and the nations shall serve him in verse 7, and his son and his son's son. Now, that's pretty specific, and it is kind of the narrative. It was 70 years, and it was him, his son, and his son's son. And it says, until the very time of his land come. Isn't that interesting? A little star by that? Because it's saying they've got an expiration date. They do. Medes and the Persians are going to come in 70 years, but while he's there and his son and his son's son are there, they will rule over you. I just got to tell you, it thrills my soul to have the word of the living God before us this morning. This is what happened in real time, in real history. We have a what? A doubly sure word of prophecy. Holy men of old were carried along by the Holy Spirit as they wrote. And that's what we have in our laps this morning. The Bible says that he will do it until the time, the very time, interesting wordage, right? The very time of his land come. Then many nations and great kings shall serve themselves of him. That means they're going to come in like little birds and pick away all the pieces, okay? The Medes, the Persians, the Greeks, and then the Romans. Babylon's is going to be almost a distant memory. They were the golden head of the image that he got in his dream, and the image that he made in real time shortly after he got the dream. We have Nebuchadnezzar glorying in his own greatness and God humbling him, but it came full circle. He came to a saving knowledge of Jehovah, and subsequently his son and his son's sons dissipated and they did evil. Now know something. You don't get to go to heaven because your mom and dad are saved. Right? We see that with Belshazzar. Even though Daniel had instructed Nebuchadnezzar, you know, it didn't do any good for his kids, did it? No, the Bible says, until the very time of his land come. Verse 8 says, and it shall come to pass that the nation and kingdom which serve not Nebuchadnezzar will I punish in verse 8. And what's he going to punish him with? With sword and with famine and with pestilence. Pestilence is an interesting word, isn't it? It literally has the idea, listen to this, of cattle plague. That's in the news. In India, 46,000 in the one state they were focusing on, and another 10,000 elsewhere. This was in September. Back in June, we had the 10,000 in Kansas. One cattleman saying, this doesn't make sense, started fraternizing with his other ones, saying, no, there's only three reasons why we have a cattle problem. It's either that there was something in the water, or somebody did some sabotage, or there's some very real energy weapons being used to kill these cattle, because they don't die. These were cattlemen. And so I say, what does God bring upon a people when their time is up? The sword, pestilence, and famine. We're looking now at famine a little bit on the horizon potentially. because of all of the things they're telling farmers to do. What is he doing? In the passage, he's telling the nations, this is coming. If you don't do what I tell you to do, you'll have this happen to you. Now, America was the city on a hill. Reagan referred to that. It was Jesus' words he was referring to. A city set upon a hill cannot be hid. We're supposed to be showing our light to the world, and we have. And still do to some degree, but we're being overwhelmed. It's like the hordes coming in, and all of a sudden all the good people, the liberty-loving people, are being overwhelmed by a great army. Our border is open. There have been more people come in to our country over that border. I heard recently that a couple of states don't have that many people or something like that. But we're looking at an influx of people. What are they going to do when they get here? I saw a video of them coming across. They look pretty strong and strapping. So if you activate people in a bad way because you've salted the society, it could very well be that there will be war in the streets at one point or another. You know what I read in my Bible? I read that there's coming a day when a red horse is going to come. He's going to come right after the white horse. It's going to be anarchy in the streets. Then I see after that, I'm going to see a famine. So that's the black horse, got the famine. One day's wage, you can get one loaf of good bread or you can get three loaves of barley bread, but one whole day's wage. Now, this is not for nothing. God is telling the nations, and he's telling you and me. He told us in the Revelation what's coming, and he told them in that day. He says, therefore, hearken not to your prophets in verse 9. Your prophets who are telling you everything's going to be fine. It's going to be fine. He says, for they prophesy, verse 10, a lie. Do you know, here was Jeremiah. He's the zero-hour prophet. And he's telling the king, we need to give ourselves up to the Babylonians and just say, do with this as you need, because we're under God's judgment. You're the man for the job. We're with you. They wouldn't do it. And when the king that was in the throne at the time tried to escape, he had already had a prophecy over his life that he would die a donkey's death. And when they were carrying him away, he died on the way. And they threw him into the bushes. Just died a donkey's death. They took him and they threw Jeremiah in a cistern because he was saying things they did not like. And when it got down to it, that king came to him before he was killed and before he was being overwhelmed. He came to him and said, what word from the Lord? He said, the same word I've been giving you all along, even before you put me in this sewer. It's the same word. Go over and tell them, you understand it. You're under judgment. God wants us to do this and cooperate. He just told you what happens if you don't. They prophesy unto you a lie. Many prophets were in the city saying nothing's going to happen. We'll talk about that in a minute. It says, but the nations, verse 11, that yoke with the king of Babylon and serve him, put their neck under there, and they serve him, those will I let remain still in their own land. The exception being Israel. Israel was going. Okay, their time was up. But all these other nations that they were being sent to were getting this message. He says, I speak also to Zedekiah, the king of Judah, according to all the words, saying, bring your necks under the yoke of the king of Babylon and serve him and his people and live. That's all they could hope for was to live, because they were already going to have to evacuate the land. Why? Because there had been 70 Sabbath years they had neglected to let the land rest. God gives us that whole thing in other passages. He says, you've let it go for 490 years. You've not let it rest, so you're going for 70. They owed God 70 years of fallow ground. Okay, that's what happened. It's amazing connective if you read your Bible from beginning to end and begin to put some of these things together. It says in verse 14, therefore hearken not unto the words of the prophets that speak unto you, you shall not serve the king of Babylon, verse 14. He says, for I have not sent them, saith the Lord, verse 15. They prophesy a lie that I may drive you out. This is like the doctrine of Balaam. Balaam told Balak, who was a king, wanted Balaam to curse the people of God. He couldn't. Every time he went to curse him, God gave him a blessing, and he says, all I can tell you is what God told me, and it was all good. It was all good about Israel. But when he got ready to leave, Balak said, well, God's held you back from riches and honor. I could have blessed you beyond your wildest imagination. I could have given you a house full of gold. And then it fades to black. But what we find out later is they send in the Moabitish women, and they seduce all the Israelites and cause God to judge them harshly, and then he died. That's called the doctrine of Balaam. You can't unbless them, but you can get them to hurt themselves. And he says, they want me to drive you out utterly, in verse 15. I want you to know that right now our countries in this world are kind of forming into a global kind of a situation. You already know this. You've heard enough to see that. But what's really interesting is that Israel never did dance very well. Okay? And the Bible says they're going to be made a cup of trembling to all nations. It's like they're going to be the holdout. And they're going to be a holdout with the Antichrist's blessing for a minute. We know for 3.5 years he's going to make a covenant to uphold their integrity. Okay, we see you standing by principle, but when he sits where he ought not in the Holy of Holies, then things will turn really dark. But again, the Bible is telling us that they wanted to drive them out. What God wants is for the people of Israel, or what the world wants is for the people of Israel to provoke God. Even today, keep provoking him. And many times the natural-born citizens, not spiritual-born and not Christian, but the natural-born citizens in Israel, well, they just like all things secular and atheistic. There are many times would say they're atheists, but they're back home. What are you doing here then? Well, you know, I don't know, because God is in the mix of it all. Verse 16 says, also I spake to the priests and to all this people, saying, hearken not to the words of your prophets. He says, that say unto you, the vessels of the Lord's house shall now shortly be brought again from Babylon. They're saying, everything's going to be fine. It's going to be fine. You're going to get your stuff back. Do you know what they're saying today? They're saying, you're going to get your stuff back. Look up Nesera and Gesera. It was signed into law by President Bill Clinton as a reset of all of our economic things. We went off of a gold standard. It was all this big stuff. So you have to research it. But my point is this. Nesera and Gesera is being promised. It is the promise that you're going to get all your stuff back. You're going to get your republic back. You're going to get your freedom back. You're not going to be paying taxes without representation. All that stuff. You and I are being baited across America. And the only thing the world has is the bait. They don't have any insight. They don't have any understanding of what's coming. They have a misty kind of an idea of a 666. They have a misty idea of an Antichrist. But they're playing this thing out in their minds. And many times what they're believing is, well, it's going to be really bad for a minute, but God's got a man. And they're going to use him as their go-to guy to fix it all. Because, you know, you can trust men. I don't know if you know this right now. We have Twitter. Bought by Elon Musk. It has actually, I think, happened now. It was on, it was off, but I think it did happen. You've got Donald Trump, who has Truth Social. You have Kanye, who actually is buying one of the forums. What you're talking about is the megaphone of the left. Remember, they canceled all these people that would say anything about anything for a season, especially Donald Trump got kicked off of the... This was the megaphone. Well, now they own the megaphone. Think about that. They bought it. And they've won it, and they're taking advantage of it. And they're letting people to speak truth. Truth to the masses. In many cases, there's actually four forums. I can't remember the other one. But there are four forums now that are owned by those who are promising a Nesera kind of a rejuvenation. Nesera is contrasted with Gesera, as Nesera is national and Gesera is global economic restoration act of some sort. So they're actually hoping the whole world's going to get everything back. And they're going to get their whole thing back. So he says, don't listen to your prophets who are telling you that your vessels of the house of the Lord are going to come shortly home. It's not going to happen. He says, hearken not unto them. He says in verse 17, serve Babylon. And he says, but if they be prophets, let them now make intercession. Let them put a timetable on it. He says, as for the vessels that remain in our city, which Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, took not when he carried away captive Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim. He says, these that are remaining, verse 22, they shall be carried away to Babylon until the day that I visit them. In other words, the people are going to be visited again once they're in Babylon. Now, I want to fall back in there. Verse 20, you see Jeconiah in there? Jeconiah is the line of David. The people had great hope for Jeconiah that he's going to come back. They keep thinking, Jeconiah's coming back. The vessels are coming back. Everything's going to be good. Jeconiah, Jeconiah, Jeconiah. Well, what happened to Jeconiah? Well, when it came down to it, he had a heart that was humble enough that he said, we're going to go to the king of Babylon. He and the queen, and they just said, we're going. But the people are still there in their city saying, he's coming back. So what does God do? At one point, God says this. God says, as for Keniah, or Jeconiah, he says he will never have another seed from his loins sit on the throne. You know what that means? On the face of it. It means that there can't be another king sit on the throne because Jeconiah was the throne line. Well, when Jesus came, he came from the line of Solomon through Nathan. He had the whole kingly line with Joseph, but Joseph wasn't Jesus' dad. But Mary was Jesus' mom through Nathan. The promise of God that there would never cease to be a seed to sit upon the throne of David. And Jesus is the final king, and he came through Nathan about 2,000 years ago. It's a beautiful thing because we have what? A doubly sure word. A doubly sure. That happened in what? In Peter's day. We have a king. He's not Jeconiah's seed. The curse on Jeconiah was not because of Jeconiah's behavior. It was because of all the hope the people put in Jeconiah. And God says he's not going to have anyone sit there. A little sidebar, and he mentions Jeconiah a lot in this passage. It says, all those vessels, they're going to be carried away until the day that I visit them. And that'll be 70 years later. Look at chapter 28. It says, and it came to pass the same year in the beginning of the reign of Zedekiah, king of Judah, in the fourth year and in the fifth month, real time. I mean, this is specific, right? It says that Hananiah, this is the bad guy. This is the false prophet. That Hananiah spake unto me in the house of the Lord, in the presence of the priest and of the people. And he said, thus speaks the Lord, I have broken the yoke of Babylon. I've broken it. What am I trying to establish for you? As there were false prophets in those days. Right? So shall there be false teachers, Peter says. We got false prophets standing right up in the midst of everybody saying, we're going to win. It's going to be great. Everything's going to be fine. Hananiah is exhibit A. He says this, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, saying, I have broken the yoke of the king of Babylon. Within 2 full years will I bring again into this place all the vessels of the Lord's house that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, took away from the place and carried away to Babylon. He says, and I will bring again to this place, there he is, Jeconiah, I will bring him back with all the captives and so forth. Verse 5. Then the prophet Jeremiah said unto this prophet, verse 6, amen. He said, amen. Amen. That's great. May God do this. Then prophet, he said, amen. The Lord do so. The Lord perform thy words which thou hast prophesied to bring again the vessels of the Lord's house and all that is carried away captive into this Babylon. Nevertheless, hear thou now this word that I speak in thine ears and in the ears of the people. The prophets that have been before, these prophets of old, both prophesied against many countries. Now, what he's doing, he's saying, when God really breaks through with hard prophecies, it's usually not the happy things that, you know, precipitates it. It's usually something really bad's going to come, and he sows hope. If you read the book of Isaiah, the first 39 chapters are all judgment and, you know, everything's going to go bad. But in the 40th chapter, it starts to be, comfort ye my people. And that's the way God does. He will give the bad news and the good news, okay? The good news always is there, but it's not usually what he's doing out of the blue. Because we already have some backstory good news. It's when things are really bad, yes, things are going to get really rough. You need to trust me. Okay, that's what he's doing. And what he's saying here, Jeremiah says, is this how God works about making everything go good all the time, just sending out prophets to tell you how good things are going to go? No, not typically. He says, what the Lord does is, the prophets, verse 8, that have been before me and before thee of old prophesied both against many countries and against great kingdoms, of war and of evil and of pestilence. See? He says, God usually will bring a word that's hard. You and I have a word that's hard. It's called the book of Revelation. It's a hard word. It's called the tribulation. The book of it's all about that. It's going to be famines and pestilences and death. One third of the population, and then again, another third of the population dead. Have you heard anything about population culling these days? We have, right? The elitists, they say, think the world would be in perfect balance if we just had 500 million people in the earth. They're not even counting in their narratives. They're not even counting the Asian world because they say they will make good servants because they've already been kicked into line. They all, you know, kind of come to heel when they're told to. So he says here, this is what God usually tells people before things go really sideways. He says, when God did it before me and before you, don't you remember how he did? He told us all these terrible things that would happen. There would be great war and great evil and great, what? Pestilence. There's the same word, cattle death. Okay, cattle death. I'm just like, wait a minute. My psyche has seen all these huge animals alongside of roads. They have to use huge pieces of equipment to remove them. 50,000 over there in India. 20,000 was the last count I heard from Kansas. 20,000 head of cattle. And they said they died because it was too hot and too humid. Cattle are made for that environment. Otherwise, every cattle rancher would have moved. Okay, they just wouldn't be doing it there. They know what the heat's going to be like. The Bible says in verse 9, after he says, this is what God always prophesies before he gives some hope. He says, the prophet which prophesieth peace, when the word of the prophet shall come to pass, then shall the prophet be known that the Lord has surely sent him. This made Hananiah angry. Then Hananiah, the prophet, took the yoke from off of the prophet, Jeremiah's neck, and he broke it in the presence of everyone. This is God's yoke, okay? God made that yoke. He took God's yoke. Do you know what your yoke is? Do you know what your yoke is? It's the Word of God. When they break the Word of God, they're bringing wrath upon themselves. And there are people out there telling you God's for us. He's always going to do the good, the nice, the wonderful. He's a good Santa Claus. He's a good grandpa. He's a good guy. He is good. He's absolutely good. And therefore, he cannot countenance the evil of our times. He broke it. Verse 11, it tells us that he then spoke out of turn by saying, the Lord will break the yoke of Nebuchadnezzar in 2 full years. He says 2 years. He's going to break it. Going to break it. And we have the advantage of hindsight, right? It didn't get broken in 2 years. It took 70 years for them to get out. But it was the whole thing, this whole campaign that Nebuchadnezzar, it was going to be completely successful. Zedekiah was going to get dead. And look what happens. The Bible says, verse 12, it says, and Jeremiah went away. See that in verse 11? It says, he says, okay, I'm going to let that just hang there in the air. Let everybody think about what he just said. He walks out. He took it. He broke it. Think about what he did. Think about what he said. The Twin Towers fell down. We all thought about what happened. And then we voted for somebody who had a name that sounded very, very much like Public Enemy Number One. I don't even understand that. There was so much dissonance to think that that would have happened. It seemed like it would have been a negative, right? We have Saddam Hussein, Barack Hussein, and then you have Obama, Biden. You put those words together, they're almost very lyrically close when you put them together in a certain way. But it didn't stop us. We just said, we're going to be better than the rest of the world. We're going to rise above our misgivings and our propensities and our scruples. Okay, some would say, we deserve that big spanking. Right? So, Twin Towers. Well, it says he just walked away. Think about it. Think about it. It's like God walked away from 2001. And now here we are in 2020. And suddenly we have a plague on the face of the earth that was no plague at all. You say, I know people who died. I know people who died too. Most of them had 4 comorbidities, most of them. And by the way, flu was gone. It was like in like under 2,000 cases of flu during 2020. Guys, listen, I'm not saying they didn't jack something up, but you go look at all the people who sued the CDC because of a narrative. They couldn't produce the virus. And they even found out that even the swabs were faulty. And they pulled them back but kept using them. They said, we're going to pull them back in December, but they're still using them. I'm telling you what you should already know. But this is what we're thinking about. Think about it. He broke the yoke. He says, no, we're listening to the Word of God. I am not giving you the spirit of fear, but of love and of power and of a sound mind. I've given you the spirit of love, love, love and power and a sound mind. Why? Because you need that. Because you're in a hostile world. Verse 12 says, then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah again, this time, and he says, this is after the prophet broke the yoke off his neck. Jeremiah had no words. You remember when they were telling Pharaoh, let my people go, and Moses' rod turned into a serpent? Remember that? And Jannes and Jambres, Pharaoh's magicians, they threw down their rods, and they turned into a snake too. Moses didn't have any words for that until he saw his rod swallow up their rod. Okay, then he was okay. I'm okay. But you can imagine what must have gone through his mind. You know, 10 seconds really can be an eternity when you're freaking out, right, in front of the Pharaoh who can take your head off your shoulders. So we're looking at that kind of thing. He took my yoke. He broke it. You know, I get it. I'm fine. I'll walk out. Let you all think about it. The Lord's word came back to him. He says in verse 13, go and tell them, thou shalt make for them yokes of iron now. They were yokes of wood. But because of what you've done, as a false prophet, you've just ramped it up to a whole new level. Hananiah, that's your fault. Politicians that are all down for the revolution, it's their fault. Digital warriors, it's their fault. Iron, tribulation, grass, scorched earth, trees, bloody water, bitter water, iron. Guys, I'm not telling you something you haven't sensed from here and there, a message here and there, but I'm showing you what God did when somebody started messing with the yoke. He said, I'm ramping it up to a whole new level. It says, and it's going to be iron upon the neck of all these nations in verse 14. I sent my man. He's going to tell him he's going to have a yoke, but now it's going to be an iron yoke. Verse 15, then said Jeremiah, the prophet, unto Hananiah. He says, hear now, Hananiah, the Lord hath not sent thee, but thou makest this people to trust in a lie. Behold, I will cast thee from off the face of the earth. The Bible says, so Hananiah died the same year in the seventh month. Now, it's interesting because he died because a real prophet was there. He said 2 years. God didn't even, he's, I'm not even wait for that to go past. These people just need to know. I'm going to undercut it ahead of time, just so you know. Here's a real prophet. You're going to be cast from the face of the earth. And he dies by the end of the year. Chapter 29. Now these are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem unto the residue of the captives. So now Jeremiah is writing a letter, and he's sending it to Babylon, where the first deportation and maybe the second deportation are there. You have Ezekiel, Daniel, they're all over there. He's writing a letter to them. He's saying, I'm writing a letter. And he sent it unto them, and what does he tell them? Verse 5, build ye houses. Verse 6, take ye wives, that ye may increase and not diminish. That we may increase and not diminish. Kind of sounds like Egyptian Pharaoh, right? The people were overwhelming the Egyptians. They got a little nervous, all these babies being born. God made them very fertile. And then they began to throw the babies into the water. And guess what? They threw all those babies into the water. All the firstborn, right? Remember the final plague? There was a cry throughout Egypt when God sent forth his angel of death through Egypt and killed all the firstborn. Powerful, right? God knows how to do a coup de grace, okay? He knows how to, whoo, you know. We'll end this now. We'll break your back because you thought to break my yoke, and my yoke was my people at that time. Moses had not penned all those books yet, you know. So they were the object lesson for the nations. And they saw them along the way, and Egypt would not listen. Bible says, take ye wives, that ye may be increased and not diminished. And seek the peace of the city, verse 7, whither you go, and pray for it. If we're the church in Babylon, we need to pray for our country. I just want you to know that. That's part of it. Pray for your country. Important. Vote. Go to the elections. Do everything you can to champion the right. Just do what you can do to hold back. Because if we can be salt and light, maybe another couple of people can get saved before Jesus comes. It's getting real close. Even at the door. But we need to be praying for people in our country so that we might live in peace. Timothy was told by Paul, he says, I would that first of all prayers and intercessions and thanksgiving and all that be made for all men, for kings and so forth, that you may live quiet and peaceable lives, because God is not wanting anyone to perish. He says, because there's one mediator between God and man, and it's the man Christ Jesus, who is the Savior. That's Timothy. He says, pray for them so they can find Jesus. Pray for them so these people don't have to go through it. People you see that are living calm, ordinary lives, that don't know God, they may be still winnable. You know, do what you can to build a bridge. Just don't have your four and no more. Get in there and talk to somebody you don't know. Try to reach them. He says, seek their peace. And it says in verse 8, it says, let not your prophets deceive you. He's writing to the people in captivity because he knows there's people over there telling them bad things. Where were they? Everywhere. Okay, they were everywhere. One lonely voice from a man named Jeremiah. Don't let them deceive you. They prophesy falsely, verse 9. And it says in verse 10, it says, for thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years... See what that is? That's called hope. That's called hope. You know, after 7 years, we're coming back. We're going to rule and reign with Jesus. That's hope. We look for and hasten unto the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Titus tells us, man, we're just like, wow, you know, he's coming again. And he's going to come get us. And the people who are boots on the ground, when we all return with Jesus, when he's visibly manifested, their hope is going to be fastened upon the skies waiting for Jesus to come. Now what we see in verse 20 is it says he's got 70 years. Remember Daniel said, I was reading in the books, and I found that Jeremiah wrote there would be 70 years. We've talked about where it came from, the 70 years that their land did not lay fallow, so they owed him for 490 years of Sabbath days. It's 70 years. And Jeremiah penned it, and he says it several times in his writings. Daniel picked it up. He says, we're not ready. So he said, God, help me to understand this. What's going to be going on with our people? And he gave him the 70 weeks of years prophecy. It's really amazing. 70 years later, Daniel's writing, and he's saying, man, I'm reading about the Lord taking us home. We're not ready. And then what does he do? He says, we're not ready. God says, hey, here's what's going to happen to your people. He gives them a date and a time, and he tells them in 483 years from this specific edict from a king, Jesus is coming. What an amazing God we serve. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. If he came in 483 years to the day, Jesus will come at the perfect time to get you and me. The Bible says, for I know the thoughts that I have for you. Verse 11. Know that one? Never seen that one, right? I know the thoughts that I have for you. Thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give you an expected end. You say, wait a minute. War, famine, sword, pestilence. I get it. I get it. And he's going to answer that question. But this verse is couched in a place that is going to have to be waited for 70 years. And a lot of people are going to have a hard time during the 70-year captivity, especially when the bad kings come into play. He says, at that time you'll call on me when I give you an expected end. At that time you'll call on me and I will answer. He says in verse 13, you shall seek me and I'll be found of you, verse 14. He says, I will bring you again into the place whence I have caused you to be carried away, because you have said, the Lord has raised us up prophets in Babylon. Now this is where he starts turning back toward those bad guys that they've been listening to. He says, I'm going to bring you back in verse 14. But then he goes back to these guys they've been listening to. He says, because you've said, the Lord has raised us up prophets in Babylon, he says, know that thus saith the Lord of the king that sitteth on the throne of David, and of the people that dwell in this city, and of your brethren that are not gone forth with you into captivity. I will send upon them the sword. I know the thoughts that I have for you. Yeah, they're big thoughts. They're long thoughts. They're the long game. But these people who are rebelling against me, who love those false prophets, the tickling of their ears, the itching ears, you know, get themselves preachers, oh man, I just want the good stuff. Just give me a nice, nice sermon. I'll go home. I'll feel better. The Bible says, I will send upon them the sword because they are so evil. Verse 17. Let your eye fall down to verse 19. Because they have not hearkened to my words, I send unto them by my servants, the prophets, the good ones, rising up early. He says, because they haven't hearkened to my words, he says, all of that's going to come upon you. Verse 21, he starts naming names. Ahab, Zedekiah, these are guys which prophesy a lie unto you in my name. He says, behold, I will deliver them, those two people's names I've mentioned, I will deliver them into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, and he shall slay them before your eyes. That's what God can do. This is what I'm going to do. And he did it. Now, guys, somebody has parsed this. I've heard two different stories, but I'll go with the more conservative. They say one out of every four verses in the Bible is prophetic when it was written. Think about that. God is the one who writeth, and it maketh him exact, right? He writes it down. He says, this is what I'm going to do. If he didn't do what he said he was going to do in real time here, we could say he is to be questioned, and we can scratch our head and say, well, I don't know. But it did happen. The people did see it, and the people were tutored. Let your eye fall down a little further, down to the end of the chapter, verse 31. It says, send to all them of the captivity, saying, thus saith the Lord concerning Shemaiah the Nehelamite, because Shemaiah hath prophesied unto you, and I sent him not, and he caused you to trust in a lie. Send to these false prophets and say, because they caused you to trust in a lie, Shemaiah the Nehemalite and his seed, he shall not have a man dwell among this people ever again. Why? Because at the end of the verse, he had taught rebellion against the Lord. Now, that's what false prophets do. They teach rebellion against God. They say, listen, you guys listen to me. We got Nisera, we got Kisera, we're going to do things great. Well, it's going to be wonderful. You don't have to worry. You don't have to get right with God. There's no repentance required. You don't have to even think about holiness because God, well, God's a good Santa Claus. I've said it before. God, he's just a good grandpa. No, no. He is holy. He is righteous. He is absolute goodness. He cannot countenance sin. And so he sent his son Jesus to die on the cross for our sins, and if we'll trust him, we can be saved. Saved from sin. Not saved to sin. If you let your eye fall into this chapter a little bit, I want you to see something really cool. The Bible says in verse 7, after he says, all this is going to happen in real time, all this is what's going to be seen, he says here, alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble. Everything that was happening in Judah in real time was a shadowy representation of what would eventually have to happen to Israel in the end. They've had 2,000 years of darkness. From 70 AD to 1948, there weren't even a nation to be spoken of, and yet they're still a people because God held them together in his sovereignty. They're back now. They're not righteous. They're not repentant. They're not to be admired just because they're Jews. They need to get saved just like everybody else, but our delight in the Jewish people is not because they behave properly. It's because they are an embodiment of the promises of God about to be fulfilled. When you pray for the peace of Jerusalem, you're praying for Jesus to come back. Because that's when it will be done. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. It's the time of Jacob's trouble. In verse 8 it says, in that day I will break his yoke from off his neck, his darkness, his blindness. Paul said a blindness is part has happened to Israel. There are saved Jewish people today. It is not all Israel that is of Israel, okay? Not everybody who was born of Israel, Jacob, it says, not everybody who was his bloodline is of his faith line. That's what he's trying to tell you in Romans. He says in verse 8, he says, I will break that yoke from off his neck. He won't be blind anymore. He says in verse 9, but they shall serve the Lord their God and David their king. He says in verse 10, fear thou not, O my servant Jacob, I will save thee. Do you see how close we are? 1948, they call it a super sign. They're back. And Jesus is going to save them. He says in verse 10, further down, it says, Jacob shall return and be in rest, and none shall make him afraid ever again. When the Ezekiel war comes, it says that the devil's going to be loose for a moment. He's going to come back, and it says that he put strange things in the king of the north's mind, and he will go against unwalled cities because they'll all be at peace. And the Bible says in verse 11, it says, for I am with thee, saith the Lord, to save thee. And he says, though I make a full end of all the nations whither I have scattered thee, yet will I not make a full end of thee. Put a star by that, because there's people today who say the church is Israel. Israel's done. They're anti-Semitic and they hate Israel. If God failed with Israel, then God could fail with you and me. But because he has covenanted to those people on a macrocosm, your microcosm of your life, if you're born again, you can trust him to see you through whatever fire, flood, and so forth you might have to face. The Bible says, for I will not make a full end of you. He says, but I will correct thee and will not leave thee altogether unpunished. That's called the tribulation. Now, guys, this unfolds. He says, your bruise was incurable. Your wound was grievous, in verse 12. Incurable means impossible. Okay, it can't be fixed. Let your eye fall down a little bit. In verse 17, but I will restore health unto thee. I will heal thee of your wounds. Why? Because he can. Okay, because he can. And it's his glory to do this. He says, because they called thee an outcast, because they said you were a reprobate, he says, I'm going to heal you. I'm going to make your wounds better. Incurable diseases are not uncurable for the great physician. Verse 18 says, I will have mercy on Jacob. In verse 19, it says, and out of them shall proceed thanksgiving. In the millennial kingdom, Israel's going to be so fired up for Jesus. Every righteous thing they do is going to so eclipse the memory of all those things we read about in the Old Testament. That we think, man, they never got it. God's going to fix all that. He's going to say, man, your testimony is going to shine like a brand new penny. It says, I will also glorify them in verse 19. Their congregation, it will be established before me. Star, star, star throughout this passage. Their governor shall proceed from the midst of them. That's Jesus. And it says, and I will cause him to draw near. But who is this that engaged his heart to approach unto me? Now he's turned back to the Antichrist. He says, you shall be my people. Behold the whirlwind I will bring. Pain upon the head of the wicked. It's going to be pain upon the head of the wicked. The fierce anger of the Lord shall not return until he had done it. That's the tribulation. Time of Jacob's trouble, he just told you. He says, the fierce anger of the Lord shall not return until he have done it. And until he hath performed the intents of his heart. I know the thoughts I have for thee, Israel. Tribulation is all about Israel. And he says this, in the latter days, you will consider it. I'm considering it, aren't you? God's doing a miracle down here. You and I are watching it happen. We got false prophets everywhere. In those days, there were false prophets. They'll take the word, they'll break it. They'll take the word and they'll contradict it. They'll say, no way. God says, don't listen to them. They prophesy a lie and they preach rebellion to the people of God. Be very careful, folks. Don't let the world wrap you up in its nonsense. It's not about getting back our old way of life. It's about getting that new life on steroids that we received when we got Jesus. Right now, would you bow with me for a moment?